Well, good morning, everyone. This morning's sermon is taken out of the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 2 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The book of James is one of my favorite books in the Bible because of its main theme of living the faith. You see, it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. But doing it is something else, living it. And for example, kind of like telling your spouse, "I love you," but how often do you demonstrate that love that you profess? And James has an issue with many believers that seem to talk the good talk but not walk the good walk. And James hammers the point about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So, as we look at the subject of trials today, just think, where would you be without trials in your life? How would you even know the true fullness of your own character without them? And would you even have God in your life if you didn't have trials? So we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses in chapter 1, which reveal on how we can profit from trials in life. So I want to begin reading in James 1, verses 1 through 8. "James, a bondservant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So I just want to begin in verse 1. James, not to be confused with the Apostle James, son of Alphaeus, this James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was also a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And notice in verse 1, James does not describe himself as the half-brother of Jesus, but as a bondservant to God. He was bound to God through love and devotion, and maybe he chose this association to God because, regardless of the relationship, he was an instrument used for God to bring forth God's glory and the gospel, which is far more important. You see, God uses all believers to bring forth his glory, whether it be his half-brother Jesus, whether it be his mother Mary, or whether it be you. You see, none of us deserve any part of his glory. It all belongs to him. And sadly, there are religions out there that place the creation of equal to or greater than the Creator, and that should never happen. James, he wrote this epistle to the Jewish Christians that were scattered amongst the nations because of persecution. People were getting killed because of their faith in the risen Messiah, which sadly still happens to this day. The next verse, which is the basis of this sermon, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." First, notice that James states when. Not if you fall into various trials, when. You see, trials are a part of life, and we've all felt our joy taken away from us at one point in our lives, either through worry or anxiety or a loss of a loved one or a letdown. We've all been at that low point in our lives before. And as we know, problem-free lives are non-existent. But for the Christian, trials may happen more frequently because we are under attack. Not rolling with the changes in this world that continue to basically throw God away, dishonor His word. I just want to say, if you don't ever feel like you're under attack, then maybe you're not shedding enough light onto darkness as you should. Just 2 weeks ago, I had this woman tell me she wanted to knock me out because I gave her kid a track. It's crazy. I was trying to do good. But believers face battles every day. Battles against the flesh, the world, and Satan. You see, these forces try to steer you away from God. Or they try to get you to lower your standard for Christian living. You see, we ought to walk the narrow path. But these forces will try to get you to make that path wider and wider and wider by creating some kind of exception. You see, it's easy to get caught up in the distractions and the deceptions of this world. So in order for the believer to even have a chance to even win these battles, first we need to stay focused on God. Second, we need to take action over every sinful thing that's in our life and obey God. So I just want to say, if there was sin in your life, there should be conflict. There should be a conflict. And if there's no conflict, then what you're letting that sin do is grow and win in your life. There should be a battle against that sin. We should live through His eyes, guided by the Holy Spirit, and not our own. Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." James notes that the trials in life are not just bad, but they can serve as good as well. That's why he says, he states to count them as joy. Why? Because there is value amongst the trials. David said in Psalm 19:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Believer, you may find that following God, you will run into obstacles that may test your faith or test your character. And as I said, trials do not just serve as bad, but they can help us to grow. They can shape us, and they also give us the opportunity to seek God more. But no matter what trial you may face in this life, whether you fail it or not, be assured of eternal life through Christ Jesus, because He has overcome everything that this world has given Him. John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Verse 3 in our scripture reading states that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, even though believers are made a new creation, we have a new mind, a new heart, new desires for God, does that mean that our bad habits, our temptations, our problems, does that mean they just go away? No. No, they don't. And that's why we have battles. You see, the sanctification process, it's an endless war until our last dying breath. But our faith in God can carry us through anything if we just let it. I love the heading used for our next scripture verses, which is found in Romans chapter 5, "Faith Triumphs in Trouble." And it reads, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that in tribulation produces perseverance, patience, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Remember, friends, the Holy Spirit is at work in all of us, bringing a Christ-likeness out of us. And I know that sometimes we may disappoint ourselves by saying something or thinking something or doing something that doesn't bring honor to God. You know, this Christian walk isn't easy. And that's why James states in verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Ecclesiastes 7:8. You see, for some of us, many years of garbage and worldly living is built up within our hearts. But now that God is within us, believers are to be set apart from the world to bring forth the gospel and to shed light onto darkness. And just as a light tower continues to stand day and night after it gets pounded by waves, so should we, because we are planted firmly on the foundation that is in Christ, who helps us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. And we just need to learn to lean on Him a lot more. You see, God, through the Holy Spirit, is continually refining us to become more Christ-like in all ways. And in the Bible, there are numerous references to refining gold and silver through removing the impurities by putting them through the fire to make those things more valuable, to make them more strong. And He likens that to believers. That fire is the trials in our lives. So I want to read a few of the scripture verses I pulled out. Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Zechariah 13:9, "I will bring the one-third through the fire. We'll refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them." Psalm 66:10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." 1 Peter 1:7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So God is hacking away at any and all things within us that isn't pure, so that we can become as He desires and grow as He wants us to. But we need to let Him. We need to decrease as He continues to increase in our lives. Isaiah 64:8 says, "You are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Isn't it wonderful to know that God will never leave us, never forsake us, and He continues to work in us despite our impurities? Praise God. You know, I heard this question asked by a pastor before. He said, "Did you come to church to make yourself better or to be made better?" See, we need to stop thinking that we can grow in Christ on our own, that we're doing all the work, instead of relying on God. There's nothing wrong with self-sufficiency until it comes to your spirituality. That's when we need to become more God-dependent instead of independent. Because it's not about you, it's about Christ in you and what He's doing through you. Praise God. James 1:5 reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So who better to seek wisdom than from the all-knowing God? And how does God reveal His wisdom to us? Through His Word, the Bible. And Proverbs 2 talks about the value of wisdom, and how we are to receive wisdom. That we are to treasure His commandments. We need to incline our ear to wisdom. Basically draw ourselves to it. And apply it to our lives. And it also mentions about lifting up our voice for wisdom. Which means to pray. God's Word is the light. And David said in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now James, he reveals two types of wisdom in chapter 3. First is worldly wisdom, which he describes as earthly, sensual, and demonic. And then there is heavenly wisdom, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, "He catches the wise in their own craftiness." And Colossians 2:23 kind of expands upon this. It reads, "These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." You see, there is a lot of ways the world has to make a person appear moral by following some sort of rules, to-do lists. In Jesus' time, they were the Pharisees. Today, they can be motivational speakers. Maybe spiritual leaders, Deepak Chopra, Dalai Lama, maybe even the Pope. You know, the one main difference is that only God can change the heart. You know, no matter what. Not these other people. In our last scriptures, verses 6 through 8, which basically consist of unwavering faith and double-mindedness. You know, when Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," to Peter and Andrew, did they have any doubts about Jesus? No. They knew Jesus was the Messiah, and they trusted Him to the point they just dropped their fishing nets, and He left a productive fishing business in order to follow Him. What about Matthew? Here is a tax collector sitting at his booth, and Jesus said, "Follow me." Did he hesitate with unwavering faith? No. Did he say, "Hold on, let me grab all my money first and then I'll come follow you"? No. He got up and he left a lucrative career in order to follow Christ. You see, sometimes you have to leave the things that are holding you back from following Christ. And for some of us, it's sins that's holding us back. A lot of us. as I speak out on the streets. You have to have complete trust in God. Keep your eyes on God despite the trials, despite the circumstances in your life. You see, Jesus said, come to Peter as he was on the boat. So as Peter started to walk out on the water after Jesus, and as he was approaching Jesus, the waves, they just began to take his focus. They were coming up all upon him. He started to get nervous. And then he started to sink. And Jesus cried out to Jesus, save me, save me. And Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why should any of us doubt God? God is the only one that can help us in any situation in this life. And that's why he wants us to be single-minded, not double-minded. We can't be divided on how we can serve God or on how God can serve us. We can't feel that God is only helpful for eternal life and not this life. We can't think that God is only helpful for the soul and not for the body. You see, there's nothing God can't do to help any of us. Nothing. And the only thing double-minded does to is draw one further from God and not closer. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So God wants to turn away your thinking from lesser things to the things that are pure. To be single-minded, with a heavenly focus. So whether the trials in this life seem like the waves to Peter and they're coming all up around you, remember to maintain your faith. Do not waver. Do not turn to worldly wisdom, but stay focused on God and let His wisdom pull you through any trial in this life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Father, I know we are a fallen creation. Father, I know that we have trials in this life, whether they be by our own doing or outside circumstances. Father, help us to lean on You, the rock of our faith. Let us stay focused on You and Your Word and on how You can help us through these trials, Father. Let us just not just see them as bad, but they can be as for good. That they can help us, shape us, become more Christ-like, and grow as You desire for us to grow. Father, thank You so much. Let us not waver at all. Help us not to waver, but stay focused on You. Let us not turn to any way of this world, but turn the pages of the Bible, Your Word. Father, we just want to thank You so much. Thank You that You are continuing to work in us. Despite our impurities, thank You, Father, that You're continuing to refine us. That we may be a brighter light unto darkness as You a command for us. Father, thank You again for the trials in this life to help us to grow. To help us become more Christ-like, to help us to seek You more, and also to help us help others. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now at this time, offer one another a sign of peace.